Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its honesty and openness. And we pray now that as we look at this psalm, that you will open our hearts and minds to its truth. May it encourage us, especially if we are going through difficult times, if we are feeling down or depressed, that we may look up and look to you, the one we can hope in. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once someone who will remain nameless said to me, "I've never seen a deer pant." Deers don't pant. Well, I did some search on the internet and I found out that deers do pant.
Did you actually see one?
Especially after being chased by hunters, because where would you go to find out if deers pant? I went to an information forum of hunters, and they were telling each other how they had seen these deers pant, especially being chased by hunters. Now, this particular deer in this particular psalm is not being chased, that's true, but it is thirsty, and it is in need of water. Now, this Sunday, we're going to begin a series in the psalm, but a specific series. We're going to look at the psalms that have the title of the Sons of Korah. Now, who were the Sons of Korah? Well, they've got a bit of a bad ancestor, because Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron back in Numbers chapter 16. However, I mean, if you remember that story, they actually get swallowed up by the earth. So, but some of their descendants, or some of Korah's descendants, mustn't have been part of that rebellion and actually survived. And Korah was part of the tribe of Levi. So the sons of Korah became attendants to the tabernacle, and then, of course, later to the temple, and actually became the singers in the temple under David. Churches today would call them service or worship leaders. So these psalms were written by this group, maybe individually or together. And when we think of the psalms, we do need to remember that the psalms were written to be used publicly for God's people to worship him. But of course we can use them privately, because they actually help us to express how we feel when our own words fail us, where we're possibly in situations where I don't know how to express myself. I feel too down, too hurt, too weak. And the psalms can give us those particular words. As we look at these psalms, we may ask the question, well, what was actually happening? Now, it's interesting that the psalms don't tell us exactly what these people were going through. And I think there's a purpose in that, because what they're going through is something that we all go through. We can associate, we can connect with these psalms. We don't have to say we're in exactly the same situation. They have a general application that we can actually embrace. And today we're looking at Psalm 42 and 43, but as one psalm. You may ask, why? Why should we look at these two psalms as one psalm? Well, one thing is that they've got a common refrain that appears in verse 5 and 11 of Psalm 42 and of verse 5 in Psalm 43, which is, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." So that points to a possible connection. Psalm 43 has no title. Again, it just flows out of Psalm 42. There's repeated phrases in verse 9 of Psalm 42. It says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" And then in verse 2 of Psalm 43, we hear, "You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" So for these reasons, these two psalms today are going to be taken as one. And the first thing that we read is that the psalmist has a desperate desire for God. He uses the imagery, of course, that we're all familiar with, which is being thirsty. When was the last time you were thirsty? Of course, there's a difference when it comes to being thirsty. You may just simply want a drink of water. So you go to the tap and have a drink of water. Of course, if you've been working in the sun for a long period of time, your thirst will be far more deeper. And of course, if there's no water around, your thirst will just become even more desperate, if not painful, because you want to satisfy your thirst. When was the last time you felt desperately thirsty? Especially when there was no water around to quench your thirst. In our society, water is available anywhere and everywhere. And of course, we bring bottles of water wherever we go. But if you were ever lost in the Northern Territory in its desert and you had no water, and you know many of the stories of people being lost in the Northern Territory without water, you do not survive. You die. Well, for the psalmist, he compares the deer's longing for water with his own desire or need for the presence of God. As he says in verse 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" The psalmist longs for the presence of God, longs for the face of God, specifically in corporate worship, as we'll see. Now, we need to realize that the psalmist is not limiting God. He knows God is everywhere, but as we'll see, he actually longs for community. He longs for the time when he can go with God's people to worship God in God's place. The separation that he's experiencing, both physically from Jerusalem and the temple, reflects his own spiritual separation. He's consumed emotionally. He may even be depressed. Somehow something has happened to him where his sense of God seems to be less. He can't eat, and all he can do, as he says, is weep. In verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night." What a sad situation to be in. He's, yes, physically away from Jerusalem and the temple. And we see that in verse 6 when he talks about the land of Jordan and the heights of Hermon. So he could be in the northern eastern sort of frontier. But geographically, simply a reflection of him spiritually being separate or away from God, or feeling that he's away from God. But why does he feel separate from God? I think we can't deny that somehow this individual is feeling depressed. He's feeling blue. He's experiencing some sort of depression. And it could be not just that he's not at Jerusalem and with the temple, but also because maybe people are challenging him or mocking him about his relationship with God. He's going through something emotionally or mentally, and people are actually asking him, possibly mocking him, possibly even accusing him with this one question: "Where is your God?" They may be asking him to prove to them God's faithfulness or God's goodness to him in some tangible way. I mean, you may have heard similar words. You may have gone through difficult times, maybe an illness, financial situation, maybe even through the COVID pandemic, stresses are on people's lives and minds. And you might hear people say, "Well, where's your God in all this? If he's so good, why doesn't he help you?" I recently heard a podcast where someone did ask a Christian, "Why does a good God send a pandemic?" Now, that question challenges us, doesn't it? And makes us uncomfortable. For the psalmist, if he's already feeling that God is far away and someone throws that question at him, it just makes him even more blue. Maybe these people are accusing the psalmist of sin. "Where is your God?" Maybe your God is not with you because of something you've done. I think the question, "Where is your God?" means that there's an issue here more than just about distance or geography. There's a spiritual issue here. The question, "Where is your God?" is a question that challenges the writer's faith. Where is your God while you are going through all this? Where is your God while you are suffering? Where is your God in this pandemic? The people who are asking these questions are not asking this question to encourage, but to mock, to insult possibly. We see that there's an escalation in relation to this question. Whatever these people were or are in verse 3, they are either become his enemies or are shown to be his enemies, or his enemies join this chorus to make his life even more miserable. If you look at verses 9 and 10, he says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning, oppressed
by the enemy. My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying all day long, where is your God? Or in verse 2 of Psalm 43, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? You know, whatever we might be going through physically, emotionally or mentally, when there's people around us that are making it more difficult for us, it challenges us. It makes us suffer even more. His enemies add to his suffering. They mock him as if saying, you thought your God was with you. Well, he's not. You're on your own. And so the writer, feel he is forgotten. He is forsaken by God. He's at the mercy of his enemies. And this question simply adds more and more to his negative mood. Notice what he says in verse 9 of Psalm 42. He says to God, why have you forgotten me? And then it gets even more intense in verse 2 of Psalm 43. Why have you rejected me? Pretty intense, isn't it? They raise these questions. It challenges his faith, but he calls out to God. And we'll talk about the why very soon. But I want to point out that, of course, the Psalms point not only just to this individual, nor do the Psalms not only just connect with us, but it points to the Lord Jesus, who on the cross, if you remember, the Jewish leaders cried out to him, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. What they were saying is, if you really are who you say you are, where is your God? Why does he not come to rescue you? And of course, we remember that Jesus did cry out also, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the echoes of this psalm are also on the lips of the Lord Jesus. In fact, even more so, even before he went to the cross in the garden, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And I think that expresses the feeling of this psalm. This person is depressed. This person is so deep in this mood, this attitude, because of what's happening around him, what's happening inside him. But of course, all this is being driven by his desire for the presence of God. Whatever he's going through, he knows the answer is God's presence. He longs for God. And maybe even the persecution and what he's experiencing with that question may even make his longing for God even more so for deliverance. But out of this, he asks the question, does he not? Why? In verse 9 of 42, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go out mourning, oppressed by the enemy? In verse 2 of Psalm 43, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? I think the Psalms allow us, my friends, as Christians, to ask the question why when we're going through difficult times. When we're confused, when we're dismayed, when we're overwhelmed, when we're crushed, when we seem to have no answer, we can cry out to God, why? Because in the mind of the writer, if God is my rock, if God is my stronghold, then it doesn't make sense that I'm going through all this. He's free to ask that question and leave the answer in God's hands. I think in this we can hear the psalmist struggling emotionally, physically, spiritually. He's feeling overwhelmed. The previous image of water, which was going to hopefully refresh him and renew him, has now changed in the psalm. It's a frightening noise which engulfs him as he's caught in a torrent. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's drowning. That's how he feels. He may be at the Jordan and there's waterfalls there, so the issue of water becomes overwhelming imagery for him. He's drowning. But in the midst of all this, he knows he can turn to God alone. His lack of God's presence throws him to the God who he wants to come back to. Whatever his enemies are saying, whatever he is dealing with, What he does do in trying to deal with something, with this particular issue, is that he tries to remember what life was like before he felt like this. And as he remembers, he hopes that he'll be able to go back to that particular life. And memories are very comforting for us, are they not? We can think about the past, and the past can encourage us, renew us, comfort us. I always remember, when I look at the photos of my children when they're small, it just gives me lovely memories. I mean, I've got lovely memories now as teenagers, don't want to knock that. But I know there's just something special when you look at the photos of your children when they were young and they were cute and they were small. And it just gives you that sort of warm feelings in many ways. In fact, it's interesting when I came back home from Sydney with old photos of when I was a child and of my parents, and my own children looked through that and it was just able to relive certain memories. And the psalmist uses his memory to encourage and comfort himself. I mean, can you remember what life was like before the pandemic? Do you miss that lifestyle? Do you dream about going back to that life before COVID-19? Do you want to go back? Of course, the question is, we do want to go back, but the question is, will we go back? Will we ever go back to what it was like before? Well, the writer remembers the good times when he went to church with God's people in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So he remembers. He remembers when he worshipped God with God's people. He remembers also that no matter how far he is, he calls to memory God's goodness and grace in verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love, by night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He remembers God's covenantal love. Here it is, God's covenantal love. That was his daily experience. And that experience produced a song of praise and a prayer of thanksgiving. These things he uses to remember what life was like when he experienced God's presence. Can you remember how church was joyful and enjoyable? Meeting together, sharing together, encouraging one another. I know that streaming church services will be with us even after the pandemic. It's not going to go away. It's going to be just another option. But it will be tempting for some people to embrace no contact church. But I want to encourage you to remember the times of joy you had when meeting with God's people. Don't throw it away and remain an online church viewer who can go offline whenever you want without anyone knowing and never really join in. I mean, what better picture of Western individualism than choosing to remain online rather than embracing Christian interdependence and meeting with God's people? You rob yourself of joy. Now, I'm not talking about those who are sick. I'm not talking about those who are unable to come. Those people, we as a church need to go out to them. I'm talking about people who make a choice. I want to encourage you rather to seek, when the time is right for you, to seek to be present at church, to participate so others can be blessed and encouraged. Do not forsake the meeting of ourselves. Do not think online just compensates. Being together is important. But besides the psalmist remembering, of course, the days when he worshipped God and the joy he had with him, he did remember God's covenantal love. And I think we need to remember where God's covenantal love is displayed for us, and that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus. As we remember the cross of the Lord Jesus, so we remember his grace, his mercy, his goodness, and his sacrifice for us, which should produce in us a song of praise and a prayer of thankfulness. The cross is God's covenantal love. The cross is God's covenantal sign of his love to us and to the world. The psalmist may have felt absent from God, or felt that God was distant from him, but in a psalm where he feels God's lack of presence, do you notice how much he calls out to God? Because the psalmist knows that God hears him. even when the psalmist is talking to himself. God overhears what he says, even in the depths of his own heart. Even when the psalmist feels that God is distant, he still turns to God as the only hope to his situation and the only hope to how he feels. So whenever you're feeling dry, whenever you're feeling down, when others are mocking you, mocking your faith or persecuting you, and if you feel you're far away from God or God is far away from you, I'll encourage you, as the psalmist does, don't embrace how you feel, but seek God. Because he is the one who can answer your cry and satisfy your thirst and deal with your situation. As the psalmist is pointing, when God seems far from us, keep hoping in him. And that is one thing that all the psalms teach us, no matter how we feel or what we're going through or how hard it is to understand what God is doing, never give up on God. Never turn away from God. To give up on God means giving up on hope and giving up on a future. So the psalmist encourages us to keep hoping in God. When he was faced with his enemies, he knows that God alone will be able to vindicate him. Look at Psalm 43:1. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. Maybe this unfaithful nation is a Gentile nation, but it could also be Israel, who of course was unfaithful to God in many times in their history. For the psalmist, it is God who's going to show that the psalmist's trust and faith was not in vain. That God was always there, always near him, even if he didn't feel it, because he's looking forward to the future as he asks God to send him his light and his truth, which I think is God's presence, to draw him closer to himself, both physically, because he wants to be in Jerusalem, but also spiritually. In 43:3, he says, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. He's looking forward to worshipping once again in Jerusalem, in the temple with God's people. As he says in verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. You can almost feel like it's a homecoming. He's asking God to come and lead him back and to bring him into the temple, into his presence. In this psalm, you may have noticed that the psalmist describes God as his God, his Savior, his rock, his stronghold. Images of dependability and security. But for the psalmist, God is not just a God who does something for him. For the psalmist, God is more than that. Notice how what he says in verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Whatever he was feeling currently in his depressed state, he remembers the time when God was his joy and delight. And that's his aim, to regain that. Because the truths about God, his omnipotence, omnipresence, the truths about God should always lead us to loving God, enjoying God, and delighting in God. Our theology in our heads should always impact our hearts. For the psalmist, because of who God is, he knows that he will go to Jerusalem and he will be in the temple. Now for us as Christians, we have no temple. We have no place where we can meet God or find God. But for us, where do we meet God? Where do we find God? It is in Christ Jesus. It is Christ and in him alone that brings us back home and into God's presence. Because Jesus is the light of the world and is the truth. He's the one who takes us out of darkness and brings us into light. He's the one that replaces our confusion with truth. Christ alone is the one who can satisfy our thirst. The woman at the well that we read about in John 4 thought she could satisfy her thirst with men until she met the man, the one man who could give her living water, who could truly satisfy her thirst. Sometimes we don't even know we're thirsty because we're just drinking from alternative bottles. What do you thirst after? success, popularity, money, sex, security, acceptance. Well, none of those things will ever satisfy you. They will leave you more thirsty than you were before. When the psalmist was down and lost, he spoke to himself. He said, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." He says this three times to emphasise. This is not just positive thinking. This is not just self-talk, talking yourself out of depression. He's encouraging himself to refocus on God in the hope that he has in God, the God who acts, the God who will bring about his promises. There is a certainty here about his statement. Things are going to change, not because of me feeling in a different way, because God is going to act. I will know God as my joy and my delight once again. And this God is our Saviour. Jesus Christ came to save us from the consequences of sin. He defeated sin and death. He brings joy into our lives because he has displayed for us the Father's love. Yes, today we might be struggling. I don't know what you're struggling with. You may not know what I'm struggling with. But one day, Jesus will come back and he will take us by the hand and he will lead us to God's mountain, to the place that he dwells. And while we wait, we hope, with certain hope, in the God who is our Saviour. And we will know God as our joy and our delight, because sin will be gone then. There will be praise because fear will be gone. Because the one we hope in is in the God who became a man and conquered sin and death and rose to life. Because he lives, we have a certain hope that we will praise him and dwell with him and his people forever. So when God seems far away, the psalmist is saying, keep hoping in him. He will vindicate you. He will rescue you. He will not let you down. You can be certain that your hope will be vindicated. And when you are feeling down, look up. Put your hope in Jesus, because he is coming back to bring you into God's eternal presence. Look up when you are feeling down, because your longing for God and your longing for a better world will be fulfilled in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the honesty of the Psalms. We thank you, Lord, for moving the person who wrote these psalms to be honest and open to express their fears, their doubts, their insecurities, to expose themselves, but in the midst of their own darkness at times, to point us to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Whatever we may be going through, Lord, whatever we may be struggling with, illness, financial difficulties, the issues with loneliness and isolation, even with this pandemic. May we look to you, the God who saves, the God who gives us a certain hope, the God who can and will be our joy and our delight. May you encourage all who look to you. And for those who don't look to you, who may have joined us today, may they, through your Spirit, come to know you, come to know your love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.